Well, hello, my name is Todd Misfelt. I want to welcome everyone to worship this morning. Pastor Kim is gone this morning. She's with at the women's retreat with many of the women among us, so we're a little sparse this morning, but I think we've got a great start here. Elder Dan Ewan is going to be giving the message to us this morning on gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. So now let us put aside the cares and the worries of the world outside of the sanctuary. Let us turn from the fleeting reality that our society creates to the eternal reality of our God and our Lord. So let us be renewed and strengthened by this reality. Psalm 92 says, "It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." We do have a good, good Father.
Let's go ahead and pray. Great and awesome God, we join with the psalmist in his words to you. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. We reflect on David's song and take comfort in the fact that you are our refuge, the sole provider, maintainer, and sustainer of life. We acknowledge that you are the only peace for the troubled, the only light in darkness. We cherish the fact that you are our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. And we recognize that only you deserve praise, because only you are worthy of it. We look at the world and are simultaneously reminded of your perfection and our own imperfections. We acknowledge that we are surrounded by a world consumed in violence and dishonesty and greed and anger and resentment and hate. More importantly, we acknowledge that we participate in this world and its deeds, at times as willful actors and others as a silent audience. We pray, Lord, that you break our hearts for the things that break yours. We pray for anger to anger us. We pray for hate to hate. We pray to hate hate. We pray to resent resentment. We pray that we have the strength to resist these temptations and the courage to stand up to oppression. We pray that you fill our hearts with the abundant love that only you can provide, and we pray that our hearts be so filled that it leaves no room for these vices. We reflect on an Augustinian prayer and ask that you stir up our hearts when people read and hear the confessions of past wickedness, which you have forgiven and covered up. Prevent our hearts from sinking into the sleep of despair and saying it is beyond my power to do so, and make us delighted to hear about the past sins of those who have now shed them, because that pleasure is not in the evils as such, but in that though they once were, they are not like that now. We're reminded by our confessions that we are made pure by your Son and his sacrifice. While the world is presently a dark shadow, by your light we can see a silhouette of future perfection, and for that we are thankful. We are grateful for this living church, the body of believers who are desperate to hear your call and live in your will. We're thankful for the new members here at West Valley and attendees that joined our body. Let us look to them and find joy in new beginnings. Let us be inspired by their eagerness to join the congregation and offer up our own time and talents like many of them have already done. We're thankful for our communities that we serve and the opportunity to be the conduit for your love and message of salvation. We are thankful for Hyde Middle School and Lindbrook and Cupertino High Schools, De Anza College, West Valley Community Services, City Team, and all the other partnerships we have in our community. And we're thankful for the opportunities we have to serve, and we pray for the strength, manpower, and desire to do so to our fullest capacity. We pray for the families in our congregation and community who are mourning or in pain. We pray for our church leaders and staff who seek your guidance and lead our church closer to you. Let us walk in the humble footsteps of your Son and remind us of the humiliation he endured to become like us. We pray that we can be witnesses and reflect to the world your great sacrifice and love. Align our desires with your intentions for us as we pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm going to be reading from John 8, 2-11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said, "Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go on and leave your life of sin."
Thank you, Austin. Austin's going to put the fruit of the pear, gentleness, on the tree. Thank you, Austin. And I just, as he's doing that, I'd like to clarify one thing, that this is not a sermon on gentleness. It is a sermon on fruit of the Spirit gentleness. So as such, there will be no cutesy pictures of huge German shepherds snuggling with baby kittens, and no YouTube videos of ferocious grizzly bears frolicking in the grass with their newborn baby bear cubs. Well, those might be examples of gentleness. They are not examples of gentleness that comes from the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. And if gentleness is defined as a power under control, a sermon on gentleness might teach you, one, how to gain the control, and two, how to gain the power, and two, how to keep it under control. But a sermon on fruit of the Spirit gentleness should have no such outline, because it assumes the Spirit of God is already living in you. You already have the greatest power in the world within you. And by definition, you cannot control it. Otherwise, you would be the greatest power in the world. And in case you haven't heard, you're not. So if you were hoping on hearing that you would hear a sermon about gentleness and not about fruit of the Spirit gentleness, well, I'm going to start with prayer. I really hope you don't decide to leave. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Instruct us and teach us about gentleness that comes from you. And may they be your words and your thoughts and your message that goes forth to these your people, in spite of the sinner who dares to stand before them. Amen. Oh, good, you're still here. You know, you had the power to leave, but you kept it under control, so you're halfway there already. Gentleness is defined as power under control or strength under control, I got to say that I'm not really a fan of that definition, because I can think of three ways that my strength would be under control that I would not consider gentleness. The first way is if I'm ignorant of my power. If I don't know I have the power, it's under control, but I'm not gentle. I remember my freshman year of college. I was in the Midwest and experiencing my first encounter with the four seasons. And so over fall quarter break, to earn a little extra spending money, I answered an ad to rake leaves. So I got to this estate, and there were 20 or so leaves, trees, all dumping leaves on the ground, and I got to work right away. The problem was, as I started to rake leaves, leaves kept falling. And by the time I got the third tree done, I needed to go back to the first tree because more leaves had fallen. And by lunchtime, I had almost filled up all their leaf bags, and I was only about a third done. So the lady of the house went out, bought more bags. I continued to rake until it got dark, and I still had a long ways to go. Then the man of the house came back from work, saw what was going on, and does anyone know what he did next? He powered up the lawnmower with the leaf bag attachment, and in about 30 minutes we were done. I had all the power I needed at my disposal. It was well under my control, but I wouldn't say I was gentle. I was ignorant. The second way that power under control is not gentleness is if you're apathetic, if you don't care. So this is the first of two baseball illustrations I'm going to give you this morning. It's two out, the top of the last inning, home team is up by one run, and the visiting team has runners at first and third. The runner on first breaks for second. What does the catcher do? That's right, he does nothing. He lets the runner advance because that runner going from first to second doesn't matter. He's got to prevent the man from third from scoring. Is that a stolen base? No, it's defensive indifference. That's how it's scored in the scorecard. It's defensive indifference. See, it's not that the catcher was gentle. He had the power. It's under control. He just didn't care. And that's why it's called defensive indifference. Strength under control is not a sufficient definition for fruit of the Spirit gentleness. Because of the times when you're ignorant and the times when you're apathetic, and there's a third reason that I'm going to get to in a moment. But for now, if fruit of the Spirit gentleness is not only power under control, then what else is it? I'm going to suggest three characteristics that we can consider. The first is the fruit of the Spirit is an agent for good. Remember how C.S. Lewis describes Aslan, the Christ figure lion in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Susan is scared about meeting a lion, and she asks, "Is he safe?" To which the beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good." This actually highlights the third way that strength under control is not a sufficient definition for fruit of the Spirit gentleness. It's when the person is evil. A pool hustler, for example, will control his abilities, losing game after game until there's money on the table. He's not gentle. He's evil. But when strength is tempered with goodness, then gentleness has a purpose. Fruit of the Spirit gentleness is an agent for good. So you don't need to worry about whether power is under control or not. It will be used for good. In today's passage, the woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, who had the power. Just one word from him, and she would have been stoned to death. But Jesus is good. So as it turned out, she didn't need to be afraid of him. Fruit of the Spirit gentleness is an agent for good. A second characteristic of fruit of the Spirit gentleness is that it sees the bigger picture. The Pharisees and teachers of the law brought this woman before Jesus to trap him. Either condemn her to death and lose the favor of the people, or let her go free and prove that he opposes Jewish law. But Jesus sees the larger context. There's a bigger picture. This woman isn't just exhibit A. There's a person here. She's not merely a legal debate. She should not be used as a pawn in a political game. Jesus sees the bigger picture. There's a person with a story. She once was a beautiful baby, just like every other baby. Her parents had hopes and dreams and aspirations for her, but something happened along the way. And in his gentleness, he sees her need to be free, both of this present predicament in the midst of this crowd that they're in, and he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And she also needs to be free from the reality of her life choices when he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." If you've seen Les Miserables, either the musical or the movie, or read the Victor Hugo novel, you know that it's a story of law and grace, of power and gentleness, where the characters see the bigger picture and struggle to keep things under control. The bishop has power over Valjean, who stole silver, but sees the bigger picture and lets him go free. Valjean has power over Fantine, the criminal prostitute, but he sees the bigger picture and cares for her child after she dies. Valjean has a gun to Javert, but sees the bigger picture and sets him free. Javert finally has the power he longed for all his life, and he confronts the wounded Valjean in the sewer, and he wrestles with the bigger picture. Fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, sees the bigger picture. And finally, not only does fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, is an agent for good, not only does it see the bigger picture, but it's also focused on the future. It is willing to concede the battle for a chance to win the war. Francis Schaeffer, the great American Christian theologian and philosopher, decided to stop participating in public debates because he said he would win the debate, but he would damage the relationship with his opponent and therefore lose the possibility to win a lost human being to Christ. He was willing to concede the battle for a chance to win the war. So too Jesus in our story condemns her accusers when they say, "Let the one who has no sin cast the first stone." And he lets them escape without further deserved humiliation. Jesus had them over a barrel. He could have crushed them, but he lets them go free and leaves the door open for further discussion on another day, conceding the battle for a chance to win the war. But if you think about it, in terms of humiliation, the accusers got off far easier than the woman they brought before Jesus. Their oppression, their misuse of power, their abuse of power, using the woman as a pawn, in many ways, is worse than the sin of adultery that they accused her of. And yet she is publicly humiliated while they go free. That doesn't seem fair. What happened to an eye for an eye? Where is the justice? It doesn't seem fair to me. But what else doesn't seem fair is Jesus, the King of Kings, being tried by a corrupt Sanhedrin court. What else doesn't seem fair is Jesus, with legions of angels at his disposal, being beaten and mocked by Roman guards. What else doesn't seem fair is Jesus being deserted by his friends in times of need. What else doesn't seem fair is a sinless Jesus dying on the cross for your sin and for mine. But on the cross, Jesus could scream throughout the heavens, "This is so unfair," and he would be right. But on Easter Sunday, he conquered death itself and now gives eternal life to all who let him. You see, fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, is focused on the future and is willing to concede the battle for a chance to win the war. And because it is focused on the future, fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, is recognized only in retrospect when you see that you've moved from "this is so unfair" to "I see what you did there." When Joseph was sold into slavery, falsely accused of immorality and imprisoned, that was so unfair. But when he saved all the descendants of Israel from famine, we see what God did there. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den just for praying to God, that was so unfair. But when God shuts the mouth of the lion and the king is confronted by the reality of the one true God, we see what God did there. When Paul was beaten and thrown into prison for setting a slave girl free from the spirit of divination, that was so unfair. But when an earthquake sets him free and all could see the power of God, we could see what he did there. God had the power to prevent all these injustices, but his gentleness was focused on the future. If you were paying attention, you might remember that I promised two baseball illustrations, and I've only given one so far. So here's the second. When I was in fifth grade, I was in Little League Baseball. Our team was extremely mediocre. We were in seventh place out of eight teams. It was a fifth and sixth grade team. We only had one sixth grader. I was on the team. I had contributed heavily to its mediocrity. My dad was the coach, and as far as I know, he had never played an inning of organized baseball in his life. And it was the last game of the season. We were playing, if we won the game, we would share fourth place, middle of the pack. The problem was our opponent was playing for first place. If they won, they would win first place. If they tied, they'd be tied for first place. If we lost, they'd, or backwards. If we lost, they would be in first place. If we won, they would be in second place. So we got a first place team against a seventh place team. Given the choice, you should always take that bet. Bet on the first place team. This is Little League Baseball. It's not gambling. It's a sure thing. You're going to win, right? But there's a reason we play the game. And that night, we played out of our minds. We turned, by just flukes, two triple plays and a double play. They got a lot of hits, but they just couldn't score. And we won by three runs. Yeah, we were thrilled. We were so ecstatic. We were excited until a couple days later, we heard that the game was played under protest. I had never heard of such a thing. Did you guys know that there's such a thing? Apparently it's a thing. You can play a game under protest. Apparently earlier in the game, a runner on third tried to score. He was out by a mile, but the umpire, never thinking that this person on third was ever trying to score, was removing a bat out of the baseline, and the opposing coach claimed that the umpire interfered with the base runner. Now, this was early in the game. We have no way of knowing if the coach actually did lodge a formal protest, because the process is for the umpire to inform the other team's coach, which was my dad. And my dad has a history of, if there's an argument in this Little League, fifth and sixth grade Little League baseball game, just let it go, concede it. And that didn't happen. My dad never knew the game was under protest. This was fifth and sixth grade Little League baseball. There wasn't a formal protest policy. It's Little League. Our umpires in our small town weren't trained in all the details of the rules. So as it turned out, they had a hearing on the matter. And as it turned out, the coach on the other team worked in the same office of the same multinational corporation as the league commissioner. And as it turned out, my dad chose not to attend that hearing because the whole matter was ridiculous. This is Little League Baseball, the league where you're supposed to teach everyone about good sportsmanship. And as it turned out, they decided we would have to replay the game at the end of the game, starting at the point of the infraction, which, as it turned out, was the point in the game that the score was tied and they had runners on base. So as baseball intensity goes, you have preseason games, you have regular season games, you have playoff games, you have World Series games, you have Game 7 of the World Series, and you have the game that your kid is playing in, right? And so all week long, we were just captivated by this game, just so frustrated, preoccupying our thoughts around the dinner table. That's all we talked about, how this was so unfair, how we won that game fair and square, how we shouldn't have to replay this game. And that night of the game, as we were leaving for the game, my mom told me, you know, we're going to win this game. And she told me about a verse that she came across in her devotions, Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And she said, God's on our side. We've been on the side of good. God's on our side. Victory belongs to him. We're going to win this game. Yeah, Mom, let's go play the game. So we got to the game, and it seemed like the whole school was there. This is fifth and sixth grade, back in the days where you didn't have homework in fifth and sixth grade. It was also back in the days when there were no trophies given for participation, but you actually have to win that league. And so our team was there along with our parents. The other team was there along with their parents. The other team that was battling out for first place was there to see if they got trophies for participating. It seemed like the whole town was there because there's nothing else to do on a Thursday night. The tensions were very high. Our best hitter was told that they were going to pitch at his head. The His dad found out and went over to the other coach and physically threatened the other coach. This was going very well here. So we hung in pretty well. We started replaying the game. It was the bottom of the last inning. The score was tied. We were batting. There's one extra inning allowed, and the score's tied, bottom of the last. One out goes by. Two outs goes by. Base is empty, and our best hitter steps to the plate. Now, we have no hitters after him. I mean, we have batters, but we have no hitters after him. After his number four position, no one else in the rest of our lineup had ever hit the ball out of the infield for the whole season. All right. So I told you we were a mediocre team. Yes, we were very mediocre. But our best hitter steps to the plate, two out, bottom of the last inning. What do you do if you're a pitcher? You walk him. Right. You walk him and get to the batters that can't hit. Well, as it turns out, fifth and sixth grade Little League baseball in our league didn't have a lot of time to practice the fine details of the game, like how to intentionally walk a batter. So instead of four wild pitches or rolling the ball to the plate four times, they just tried to pitch four bad pitches, and one pitch wasn't quite bad enough, and our batter stepped across the plate and just caught enough of the ball to hit a home run. We won again, and we were going crazy. We were ecstatic, and after that game, my dad could write a letter to every player on the team and their parents about what had happened that week, about the hearing, about why we had to replay the game. He could tell them in this non-Christian school that a horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And he could tell them about a poem that my mother remembered from her childhood that went like this. When the great recorder comes to write against your name, he writes not if you've won or lost, but how you've played the game. And he could tell them about fair play and good sportsmanship and what happens in life when you're on God's side and God shows up to fight your battle. And all of a sudden, we saw the good. We saw the bigger picture. And we could say in retrospect, I see what you did there. Dear Jesus, you are once again our example. For you did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but you emptied yourself and took the form of a servant, and you were made into one of us. And being found in human form, you humbled yourself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and that was so unfair. But for this reason, God highly exalted you and bestowed on you the name that is above every name, that at your name, dear Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we see what God did there. Thank you, dear Jesus, for being our example. Let your Spirit's gentleness flow through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Friends, we live in times where sometimes life seems so unfair, and sometimes the burdens are too much for us. And we always, on Sunday morning, have people here up here ready and willing to pray with you if you'd like some prayer for any burdens you're facing. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship, the gentleness of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.